Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And those that are watching by television, you can join right in with us. Praise God. We're getting more and more response on our program. It's exciting. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 4. And of course, we know it's verse 2. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached. Now, actually, in the Greek, it's worded a little stronger here. It actually is saying the word of hearing. The word of hearing that was preached did not profit them, because they were not united by faith in them that heard it. And again, we were bringing out how to receive the promises through to the manifestation of that promise. Many of us, we don't have a hard time receiving a promise. And of course, we don't have a hard time with the manifestation of it. But it's in between the receiving of the promise to the manifestation that's important as to how we stand in order for the promise to come to pass. Now, the promise is coming to pass is predicated on, first of all, if it's an unbeliever, God is quicker to fulfill a promise towards an unbeliever, because he simply doesn't know how to handle knowledge the same way a believer does. Matter of fact, I've noticed that when it comes to administering or laying out of hands for those that need healing, I find it more productive in an unbeliever than a believer. And I think a lot of times it's because when we get into the church and we're not taught properly, then we get all fouled up on how to wait for the manifestation of something. And most of the time we feel that we really receive it when it's manifested. And that is further from the truth. Actually, when you really receive it is when you receive the promise. That's why he talks here about beloved being more concerned about receiving the promise than anything else, because the manifestation's due to come. You know, it says you'll have whatsoever you say when you believe that you've received it, not when it's manifested. And there's where a lot of Christians get confused, especially about the message of faith. They don't understand that faith, again, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of something that is not seen. And a lot of times we get jokingly things into our thinking. We make statements like, well, yeah, I guess it's time to live by faith. You know, and because we have this mindset, we don't realize that what we're doing is we're bringing an indictment against us. Because really that statement shouldn't be kidded about. It's true that when you receive something, that's when you have it, not when you see it. The seeing, the manifestation, is the results of what you've already received, because it's the evidence of something not seen. And see, this is what people don't grasp a hold of, but we're going to talk about the mind today. We're going to get into the subject of the mind. And how many is interested in the subject of the mind? Yeah, I'd like to forget mine every once in a while. Praise God. But notice it said, it not being mixed, the hearing of the word was not mixed with faith. Again, the word mixed literally means to join together, to temper something together with, so that one part counterbalances another. And see, a lot of people don't understand that when you read the Bible, you've got to have the word of God to counterbalance something else. And we've covered what that something else is. It's what the carnal mind has to say about something. We went over to Romans 8:7 and we talked about how the carnal mind automatically has a voice when God's word is spoken. It automatically comes with the territory. You know, some believers don't feel that they really listen to the voice of their flesh because they are so spiritual. Well, then they're liars, because the minute God's word is spoken, the carnal mind automatically, at the same time, has a voice that speaks. at the same time. It always does. And the problem with us is we got to learn how to distinguish that. You see, some people say, if I could just hear the voice of God. Well, you can hear the voice of God. God's never designed a believer not to be able to hear His voice. Remember over there last Wednesday night, we're covering the book of James. And we brought out that the book of James, the mind of that book, is the influence of money that had gotten back into the church. When we get to chapter 3, we always thought that chapter 3 was talking about words. If we learn how to speak the right words, we've got control of our tongue. Nothing could be further from the truth. I used to teach that. And thank God I was delivered from that understanding, because it said, if any man offend not in words. And I thought that was a guy being able to say the right words all the time. This guy is a man who's mature or brought to perfection. Until the Lord caught my attention through the operation of meditation and clearly said to me, if you are able to speak God's word and you think that you have control of your tongue, you're self-deceived. Because the writer was not talking about how to use words to control you. He was talking about where words come from, or what nature is spawns the tongue. And the word offend is not the word scandalon. It is the word to fail at something that you know to succeed at. That's what that word offend means. To fail at something you know to succeed with. It's just like when a person gives you instructions to succeed at something, and then through the process of carrying through them instructions, you make a decision to alter the instructions. How many of you ever put things together for your kids? You know, I've noticed that when I get the instructions and I look at them, invariably, almost every time, I can figure this out without the instructions. How many of you have done that? And so I'd start the process of putting something together, and I'd get halfway through it, and I'd begin to realize, wait a minute, this ain't fit. Darn it, I should have put that before that. I got to go back to the instructions. And you go back to the instructions, and you find that in the instructions, it gives you a step-by-step process. And so as a result of that, I failed. It's staying on course with the instructions that was given me to do the job properly. It's like when I was a kid and I had these little car models, you know, and you put them all together and you end up with an engine. Well, you begin to realize that before you got to the rest of the car, this engine had to be glued together on the framework of that little model, you know. And now I had to open the hood up and look in there, and there are some impossible areas to get now, because that engine should have been put in first before the body was set down on top of it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so, this word offend is the word to fail, or to fall short of that which is successful. Now he said, if a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And the word here for word is not rhema. It is logos. And we already taught to you very clearly that the term logos literally means the spoken word of God. Then, it's always meant that. And I was told it didn't mean that. It was the written word of God. And I began to find out very clearly by my fellowship with the Lord that I don't come to any form of revelation by reading the Word of God. It's by hearing the Word of God after reading the Word of God. And I begin to realize reading the Word of God is part of meditation. But to receive revelation of what I read is God then speaks. How many understand what I'm saying? And he speaks off of his word. That's one way that he does it. Another way is he has the gifts of the Spirit intersect your life in partial knowledge to keep you on track until you come to a place of maturity. Then that partial knowledge that was given you to keep you on track, that then falls off. That is like a prophecy word of wisdom or word of knowledge, all that drops off. It no longer has any importance. And even the tongue then ceases because it goes into a state of pausing for the next revelation, and you go on into perfection. That's really what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about, is how a believer is brought to a state of perfection by partial knowledge to begin with, because we don't come into the kingdom of God matured. I mean, that's obvious. And so, getting back to this thought of offend not in word, it should have been the word rhema, but in the Greek it's the word logos. And we've covered the rhema, the difference between rhema and the difference between logos is God speaking to you. Rhema is you speaking to man or God. Rhema means the word is coming out of man. Logos is the word coming out of God. And see, this is where a lot of us fall short to really understand, is the fact that the word of God, if it was a written word that is our success, then we are in trouble. You have to take the written word and go to a place where God can speak to you out of the written word. There's where your spiritual growth really begins. And sad to say, most of us become churched. We have a Bible, but we don't have the fellowship that is necessary for God's word to speak to us personally. Now, God's voice comes two ways. It comes through speaking to you off of the Word of God. Or it comes through a partial insight on a daily basis where He will speak to you partially, not in a full revelation. In other words, He'll speak to me of things that I can't really define in the Word of God for my life. So He will literally speak something into my life and my heart. But it always lines up with the Word of God. The voice of God is in proper timing, in proper season. And some things God can't speak to you because it would be out of timing for you, and it would be out of your ability to bring forth a harvest of something. See, God always speaks in line of what you're able to understand or hear. That's why I get so frustrated when I hear, I go to God and I say, God, don't they hear the Word of God? And He says, you have to learn how to communicate it more simply. And so that's what I'm endeavoring to do, is to simplify something that is sometimes a deep spiritual truth. You can do that. And so I constantly battle that constantly all the time. I get so frustrated sometimes I leave a service because I knew that I didn't clarify something. Many times I fellowship with people in my own body and we'll go over something I taught the previous day, and every time when I go over it again, they go, oh my God, I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm finally getting it. That isn't what you said at all. This is what you said. I said, you got it. Because you see, there is a difference in how you hear something. You see, you can't hear God with your natural ear. You have to hear God with a spiritual ear. And listen, logos only comes through the speaking to your spiritual ear. And see, a lot of Christians don't know the difference between their carnal mind speaking and their spiritual being speaking. And a lot of times when your spiritual being is speaking to you, it is called, a lot of times we can identify it as the conscience of God. And that's a part of us that's violated more than anything else. But if the conscience, that voice, that subconscious mind is speaking to you, that's more than likely God, because it usually is coming against what you're doing in the natural or saying in the natural. Now, we're talking about receiving the promise before the manifestation. This limbo period here is the difficult time for all of us. Well, I want to say this. Number one, there's a lot of variables that can come into play between the time you receive and the time of the manifestation. One of the variables is that if you stood longer than what is normal, then there's some process that is taking place in your life that's not permitted by God, because the will of God is not working for you. And that's when I see something unusually taking a great length of time, I know right away that I'm the one stopping it, not God. Almost every time. Some of the times it's by ignorance, and other times it's by God's inability to do something to me to get me to understand something. And so, usually, these variables you can't really pinpoint except the counsel of God be in your heart for that. And I don't want to get into that. Today I want us to assume that we're all in good position and right standing with God so that His will is accomplished by us. And so I'm talking about having patience after having done the will of God. Have patience to receive the promise. Well, the word patience there, this is how most of us look at that word. It literally means to be able to wait long time. That's because most of us do not understand the word for patience can be used interchangeably with the word endurance. And so when we think of patience meaning it's going to take a long time, that is not the word for patience. Patience is the process by which one endures by reason of a long time. Did you get that? See, when I caught that, boom, how stupid. And you know what? I don't care how many times I see it. Every time I activate a promise of God, that stupidity comes on the scene every time. And we don't want to kid ourselves. Isn't it funny how you can point out everybody else's faults but your own? But I'll tell you, fellowshipping with God shuts down your ability to see another man's chip. So if you don't want to see another man's mistake, then stay in fellowship with God. If you want to see everybody's fault, get out of fellowship with the Lord. Guess what will happen? With every chip you see in somebody else, it's adding to you till you got a log. You get so blinded to yourself, you can't see yourself by reason of everybody else's fault. See, and that is so simple to understand. Now, I want us to talk a little bit about the subject of our mind when we're under patience. The subject of our mind when we're under patience. And I'm not going to give you an answer today of what to do with your mind, because I'm having concerns of my own what to do with my mind. But I will give you some ingredients that is helping me to know how to stabilize my mind when I'm under pressure for the manifestation to show up. Amen? Okay. Now, in Isaiah 53, verse 4, you don't have to turn to the... Well, let's go there. Because we're going to deal with Isaiah 53 for a second. In Isaiah 53, verse 4, notice what it says here. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. The word here for griefs, He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. The word that caught my attention here was the word acquainted. It means that Jesus had been acquainted with griefs here, literally, should have been translated in Hebrew, sicknesses. This is referring to a physical deficiency, a sickness. Can you ever find in Scripture where Jesus ever once bore sickness in His physical body? Well, it says here, in this verse, that He became acquainted with sickness, but He carried them away. The word carried is where we get the word nasa. It means to lift up and to carry away. And I thought it was very interesting. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, we never see Isaiah 53 broken up in two parts. We don't see it as referring to something physical, and we don't see it as referring to something mental. But listen to me, people. It's a proven fact. Even natural science has proven that sickness really begins in the mind, and it ends up in the flesh. Matter of fact, it's a proven fact today that scientists say that all sickness, 99.9% of the time, is hereditary. I don't know what percentage that's true to or not. But I believe it, because now they can pretty well determine a history line of your family's medical line, and pretty well determine what is happening to you. And I believe that that is true. But do you know the blood of Jesus, we becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, does something to that hereditary line. It can bring it to a standstill.
Amen.
Now, he never really became sick physically. He did not. But the Bible says very clearly, when he carried our sicknesses, he wasn't referring to Jesus taking on sickness in his own body and then carrying it away. He was talking about the second phase of the cross, which is found in verse 5. But he was wounded for our rebellion and trespasses. He was bruised for our ability to twist and pervert things that belonged in peace. And it was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 5 is not talking about that which is physical. That is verse 4. Verse 5 is talking about another phase that Jesus literally did something for us. And that is that he not only maintained physical health, but he tells us very clearly how he was successful at doing it. Is because he learned how to get to a place to control how he thought in spite of man's transgressions. Glory to God. You know, I'm going to share with you a fantastic revelation. You don't even need the Greek or the Hebrew to understand this. Life is not fair. It will never deal you fairness. You listen, you cannot come to salvation through seeing it in somebody else. The Bible very clearly says, seek out your own salvation with fear, respect, and timidity, being very humble about it. And you know something? A lot of us don't have victory in our life because we got our eyes on somebody else. And it gives us an excuse why we're where we're at. And listen, nobody else has any business in your affairs of salvation. That's between you and God. Mankind cannot succeed for you. You cannot be bound up by what another man thinks and does. If that's the case, you will be an enemy to another man's salvation, to another man's victory or defeat. And I'll be darned if I'm going to go to somebody else's defeat. It'll neutralize my spirituality. I'll never put my eye on somebody else and validate I am where I am because of them. Bible says don't do that. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, not man. Listen, I don't care how perfect a man comes to, you're going to still find fault in him because Satan travels on the vanity of our thinking. Case in point, was there a downside ever to Jesus? I hope you say no. But yet, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes found an issue with Jesus. So no matter how perfect you get, somebody else is always going to see a downside to you no matter how perfect you are. You got to seek out your own deliverance by the way you think between you and God. Glory to God. How many of us become victims of that? It don't matter what another person fails at or succeeds at. It don't matter. All that what really matters is where I'm failing or succeeding. Because I'm not perfect. Now, I could do the best I can to be the example I need to be. But still, that will not validate your salvation, or else the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees would have been saved by Jesus' example. Yet the Bible speaks a great deal about example. It helps people's thinking. But you can't be perfect in your example. It's impossible. And if you think you're going to live by somebody else's perfect, his ability to be perfect, you're deceived. Now, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Boy, coming to this revelation last year really did something to me. The word thinketh in Hebrew literally means gatekeeper. And so literally this verse is saying, as a man is his own gatekeeper, he is the one that's going to let things in, and he's the one that's going to let things out. And that's what he's made up of. You and I are made up as our own gatekeeper. And listen, God's not your gatekeeper. Now, he can be if he is the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But see, a lot of Christians, they have Jesus, but he doesn't shepherd their soul. They think and fit God into the way they want to think rather than let God be their gatekeeper. You know, I thought it was very interesting in Greek. It says a shepherd and bishop of the wandering sheep. It said when a sheep wanders, then God's not bishoping his soul. They become wandering sheep. They never know where they belong. They don't even know how to identify the word of God, or they would be stable. Jesus would be their shepherd. And I never realized within me the last year, the things I were going through is because Jesus was not the bishop of the way I was thinking in some areas. That hurts people. If you have walked through your life as a believer and never have been chastened by the Lord, you're missing something. And first of all, the first thing you're missing is something's wrong with you. Because somehow you've attained to the level of understanding that there's nothing wrong with the way that you think. I found the closer I get with God, the more indictment on my thinking there is. That's why a lot of Christians don't like fellowshipping with God. Why? It exposes too much. Light exposes darkness. Now, I want you to notice about this mind thing. Let's take a look at the word depression. The word depression means, now you guys are going to get a revelation here today. The word depression means a state of the carnal mind. When Christians are depressed, that's the first sign you're in your carnal mind. You're in that realm of thinking. Now don't get condemned over this, just become aware of it. God's word is not to bring condemnation. God's word is to bring awareness for what? For our freedom. We need, our soul needs delivered daily, whether we realize it or not. So the word depression means a state of the carnal mind, a natural, hollow, or low-lying place, a state of low mental vitality, fueled by dejection, the condition of being less active than usual. You know, when I was studying God's Word, I could not believe the multitude of Scripture that tells us about the carnal mind. You know what I learned about the carnal mind? I learned that it has to be active. Your carnal mind has to be in a state of going in a direction. Anytime that direction is shut down, it brings depression. How many of you have had circumstances of your life get to the point where you have no known way out? How many of you have been there? Or maybe you're there right now. You don't seemingly don't have a way out of this thing. So what do you do when you seemingly don't have a way out of something? Well, you either do two things. You either become more depressed or you activate faith. One or the other. You either become more depressed or you activate your faith. Now, the more you become depressed, meaning that the direction you want to take seemingly has shut down. And that is a known direction through the carnal mind, the senses that tells you you can go there. But if the circumstances and the direction is shut down, what do you do with your thinking then? You get depressed because it seemingly seems there's no way out of this thing. Now, God's Word says there is no temptation taking you such as contrary to man. But God always makes a way of escape for you. Glory to God. Boy, that takes His voice there. I'll never forget the situation I've been, I don't know how many times, and I got down on my knees one time, the first time I've ever experienced a shutdown mentally. I just got in my prayer closet, I couldn't even talk to God, all I could do is laugh and cry at the same time. None of you've ever been there. I've been so depressed, so shut down, I go to God and start talking, didn't even know how to talk to Him when I wanted to talk to Him. Why? Because it seemed like my mind was inactive. And then when I tried to activate, all I could do was laugh. And so I'm in this state, and I'm saying, God, I can't figure out anything that I'm thinking. None of you have been there. So just give me one word, just a little bit, something. Kick this mind in gear. And if you can't even come to that, just say, God, I believe by faith You love me. I mean, what else is there? You got to at least hope He loves you if you can't figure anything else out. That's why His perfect love, you can always know it brings perfect peace. If you can't figure nothing out, try His peace. His love. His love will bring peace. That is providing you don't look at God's love like you do yours. And so I'll never forget it. I just sat there. I was laughing and crying. And I just said, I ain't going to say no more. I'm going to wait for You. And He spoke. He spoke so clear. And it was definitely the thing that I didn't want to hear. My son, you shall know the truth, and it will set you free. There's a pause there, Lord. Got a little more there? Give me a street, an address, a name. That was it. The Bible says there's going to be 30 minutes of cold silence in heaven. I think I found it before I got there. And yet, you know, when I stepped out of that place of fellowshipping with God and I went back to the church, that statement came alive in me at the time it needed to, or I would have never thought that process any other time. So I get back, and I didn't know that you shall know the truth and it'll set you free would come here a little and there a little. And so I get in my office, and this thought came. Bing. Call all the contractors in and tell them the truth. So I called all the contractors in. It was a financial thing with our church. And I told them the truth. And they all said, oh, we'll work with you. Hey, we're with you, man. And I'm sitting there. And I was thinking that every one of them would leap on me and gnaw on me with their teeth. That would happen to Stephen. And they'd take me out the back of the church and stone me to death. You know what I mean? And when they all reacted like that, I went, what? What? And all of a sudden this word says, you shall know the truth, and it shall set you free. Well, he was speaking in the out of the framework of the Word of God, but he was telling me if you just be truthful with them and give them the truth, they'll work with you. Duh. See how it, at the time I needed the word, it didn't seemingly make sense. But when I got into the process and kept a hold of what he did give me, it worked itself out in my life. And it'll do the same for you people. You just can't take this mindset and say, God, give me a street address, give me a name, lead me down the road to the guy that's going to give me what I need. Ain't going to happen, Jack. It's going to be God working in your heart to the end of complete peace. Now, here's how to maintain your mind under pressure till the manifestation of the promise begins to work. Are you ready? It says he will keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You've got to understand that. The understanding whose mind is stayed on thee, the word mind in the Hebrew there means your imagination, what is formed in the mind. In other words, what you're seeing by the mind's eye. See, now he's saying what your mind is seeing, or the image that is being formed in your mind as a result of the Word of God. If your mind, in other words, the imagination, the part of your mind that imagines things, is stayed. And the word stayed means to lean upon, to take hold of, to rely hard on, to stand fast with what you see as a result of the Word of God. You see, most of us, when we're under pressure of the things of this life, we have this imagination going on in our mind without it being harnessed at all. And you've got to harness your imagination when you're under pressure, because the Word of God is how we are to live by faith. It is the proof of something that you can't see in the natural. He wasn't saying you couldn't see it in your hope or your dream or your vision. Because hope is the substance of what you see through the imagination of the Word of God. That's why he says in James chapter 3, if a man offend not in his ability, doesn't fail at hearing God speak to him, this guy's going somewhere. Whew. Isn't that good? It's good news. Most of us are too carnal to realize that. Because carnality has a voice. And most of us listen to it. And we lead hard on. We rely on it. And how we see it. Rather than seeing the God's Word working in it. You know what? I was watching TV. Maybe some of you have seen this program. They did a survey on cancer. And I thought it was one of the most fascinating programs. It was kind of like when I saw the program on the mind, and they science has found that there's a sub-mind. They don't know where it comes from, as well as a natural mind. Well, there's this program about cancer. They looked at those who were bona fidely healed or set free of it. And I went into shock, because they're talking to unbelievers. And they had this one kid who literally stopped his destiny of death after losing a couple of his limbs, 17-year-old kid. And they said, now it's been many years and cancer has not shown up in your life. What made the difference for you? And the difference that it made for him was a difference that made in all the testimonies of the others is this fact. Are you ready? They got control of the way they were thinking and switched their thinking to that which is positive. Even doctors will tell you, a lot of healing has to do with how you think. And you know what this kid said? He said, I made a decision. I was going to live. He's not even a believer. He said, every time I took that medication, he said, I saw it go down my throat. He said, I saw it go into my body. And he said, I saw it attacking cancer. He says, I see it all the time. Well, everyone they surveyed on how they were delivered of cancer, they all had the same testimony. I did something to myself mentally. Scary, isn't it? The unbeliever. by controlling his own mind, can set himself free. Wow. And so the essence of the whole program, could it be that your mind has something to do with the process of physical healing? I think so. I think so. Now, in 1 Peter 2:24, turn there. We're going to shut down. I want to finish this. 1 Peter 2:24. Now, many of us have used this for physical healing. That's fine. That's fine. If you got physically healed from it, don't let it negate anything. I've even been healed off it for physical things. But 1 Peter 2:24 is not referring to physical healing. It is referring to mental healing. Now, in 1 Peter 2:24, notice what it says here. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And this is a direct reference to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1 through 3. Write that down and go home and read it. In Deuteronomy verse 25, 1 through 3, it talks about two men coming into controversy. The controversy was not getting settled because one was violating truth and one wasn't. And if they don't come to the admittance of who's guilty of the truth, it said, let the king determine who's in violation of truth, and he's the one that you lay on the ground and you stripe 40 times save one. In other words, put a certain number on the stripes, lest you kill the man. And he was saying, that's the stripes that he was referring to over there in Isaiah 53 verse 5. He was talking about Jesus took the punishment for another man's mental transgression, trespassing, so to be. Why? Because God holds men in high esteem of their own accountability or their own will. And so God had to do something in order for man to succeed, not only physically for health, but also for transformation, for victory or destiny of his maturity in life. What James chapter 3 is talking about. When a man learns how to bridle his tongue by the nature that has been given him from God, then his wisdom will truly emanate from above. Are you following what I'm saying? And so he was saying here that in 1 Peter, he says, if a man understands how to come to the knowledge of truth, then Jesus' stripes, controversy for violation of truth, will not be striped on you. It won't become a part of your life. Are you following what I'm saying? Because his ability to correct the way you think. Notice, for you were sheep wandering around, but now you've returned unto the shepherd and bishop. Notice what he says there, of your soul. Boy, you get along in fellowship with Jesus for 1 year like I did last year. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to find out you're not as perfect as you think you is. Boy, I got so tired of it, I just got away from it. Well, I had to rest for a second. Why? It was too hard on my physical man. Listen, perfect, pure fellowship with God is hard on your flesh. Why? It doesn't know God? Neither indeed ever will know God. Matter of fact, when you put him into the grave, he's reached his ultimate destiny. He's just graveyard material now. Why? Because I live in the Spirit. Well, if that's the case, then I'll walk also in the Spirit. Meaning, I can be born of God and not walk in what I've been born of. Hebrews 4:12. Got to hurry through this. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and as the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we're going to stop there. And let me share something with you in closing, because I got to close. Are you ready? Matter of fact, I want you to write this down, if you can, because I want to bring it back to your remembrance next Sunday morning. Are you guys getting something out of this? Please, pay attention. If you don't understand it, get the tape and go over it. I've had to go over a tape and over it and over. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody preach. And then, boy, people, when you learn by experience, you'll find that your hearing ability is only a small percentage of what you hear. But your retaining ability is another percentage altogether. You know, I can hear 100% message. Why? You're sitting here hearing me. And you know what you're hearing? You're hearing 100% of my message. You only get 10% of it unless you go over it and over it and over it and over it till you hear it all. I was just with a brother this weekend. We got in the conversation of James 3, and he just went, "Wow, is that what you were saying?" Yep. I'll tell you what. My wife's testimony to this. All the time I went to Raymond, I taped every session. I started working up in Seattle and to fill the time now. I just listened to those Raymond tapes. And I went home to Sue one day and I said, "Sue, I never heard what I heard on those tapes in that classroom." Because you had your mind on everything else, even how to make a buck, you know. Instead of focusing, and that's when God taught me how to focus on the Word of God. How to hear in public assembly. Now, number one, there is a Greek word that lets you know the first step of your thinking. Now, we're going to identify, by the Word of God, next Sunday we're going to it in detail. I'm going to share with you something. There's always step one to how the mind functions. Every time. If I was to sit down and say, "Folks, I got it figured out how our mind thinks, the process of it through the Word of God," would you guys be interested in hearing? Okay. So there's a number one step that our mind always does. Step number one. This is going to be good stuff next Sunday. Then guess what? If there's a step one, guess what? There then is a step two. Okay? And so there's a step two in what the mind does. The second step. Then if there's a second step, guess what? There's a third step. You know what? I don't know how to tell you. I have more peace now than I ever had. Just really getting a hold of this last year, really strong. It's only been about a year ago, believe it or not. God showed me how our mind thinks. People, I got news for you. You can bank on this. We need God. When you get a revelation of how you function, that's scary. Well, I'm going to get us all scared. So, if we have a step one in how our mind thinks, we have a step two in how our mind thinks. And guess what? None of you is going to bypass any of these steps. You'll do every one of them. So, then you have a step three. And guess what? Then you have a step four. You know what the fourth step is? The end results. One, two, and three. I'll leave you with this one verse in the end results. This will get you going. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I hope you guys got something here today. 2 Corinthians chapter... If you didn't, get the tape. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And go to verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us... For we are not ignorant of his devices." Well, listen. The word devices there is the word for the end results of step one, step two, and step three. Now, would you like me to show you scripture on one, two, and three next Sunday? All right. Thank you. When we go to those verses, you're going to be shocked. Because you're going to see why this verse is mentioning the end results. So when we look at this verse, Satan's giving instruction. No. God, through Paul, is giving instruction to the church. And he tells them to admit a man in whom was turned over to the adversary. So the guy evidently got out there and didn't like the way Satan was doing things and wanted back in the church. And Paul said, I'm letting him back in. He says, because we know, and here's what Paul was saying in this verse, because we know the end results of how Satan works on our minds. He was talking about knowing the end results. So that means that if Paul knew the end results of the enemy, he also knew step 1, 2, and 3 to come to the end results. Did you guys get something here this morning? You get something next Sunday morning, because we're going to go into these steps 1, 2, and 3 and show you, and then we're going to go into elaborate a little bit more on this step right here. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, with what I'm sharing with you, the Lord shared with me last year, it scared me at realizing how active I was at not controlling my thinking. I mean, it was just like I woke up one morning and had this revelation of how uncontrolled I was on the way I thought and why I was getting the end results of what I was getting in my own life. That's scary.